Let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the Word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, your help this morning as we are privileged, Lord, to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. There's one thing that we can know for certain, that John, if he does anything else when he's writing through this gospel, he wants to make it plainly understood that Jesus is divine. That this Jesus that he keeps writing of is the Word spoken of in the very beginning of this gospel. The second member of the Godhead. That Jesus is the Son of God. And he emphasizes the fact, he goes over this fact often by pushing the miracles that Jesus performs. But to this point, there's not a lot of miracles that have been recorded. There are things that have gone on that have not been recorded. But he's only given us a few to look at. We saw in chapter 5, the chapter we just left, the miracle that he performed on a lame man, a man who had been ill for 38 years. And following that healing, we see the discourse that occurs between Christ and between those who were not opposed necessarily to a man getting better, but they were opposed to a man getting healed on the Sabbath day and perceivably by another man doing work on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus encounters them and they go back and forth in a great discourse there. And then Jesus just goes about his business. He deals with them and then goes on. He's not going to stay there forever and duel with them. He was in Jerusalem for the Passover when he found the man at Bethesda and healed him. The chapter that we're looking at here, chapter 6, when it opens up, it's Passover time again. So what we know is that a whole year's time has gone by from the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6. This is not something that just happened the next day. Time has gone by. things have occurred. Jesus has continued ministry. The scriptures don't give us every single detailed minute of Christ's life. But from what scripture does give us, we can reasonably ascertain that Jesus never wasted a minute. He was busy doing effectual work all the time. There was never a time that he just said, you know, I think I'll just go play cards today. That never happened. He was focused on the work that he was about. The more that he ministered, the more that he preached, the more that he taught, the more people saw the healings occurring, the greater the following that Jesus obtained. And people were interested in this man from Galilee. They were curious about him. Primarily, they were curious about the works that he did. Jesus was exciting. He was different from what they were used to. They would never go to the synagogue and have the priest minister the way that Jesus was ministering. And so often, Christ dealt with people in kind of a laid-back manner. We know from the history that Jesus went in and he sat with sinners. Jesus went into the tavern and sat down with the guys and talked to them. And the Baptist preacher standing outside said, "Well, oh Lord, you can't do that." He was not what the customary minister was perceived to be. The people that followed Jesus did not necessarily believe everything that Jesus taught. The doctrine that he gave to them was likely foreign. They weren't understanding the things. They had been raised up in the law, and they understood that much. They understood the law because the priests, the Pharisees of the time, made sure that that was emphasized over and over and over from the time they were very small. And Jesus is coming in and he's ministering to them, and the doctrines are not necessarily clicking in their minds, but they were attracted to the works. That was something that was different. That was something that was exciting. That they either saw or heard that Jesus had transformed several barrels of water into the best wine ever. They saw or heard that men who were ill, sometimes extremely ill, were made well by a word from this man. And so they would follow him around. But one thing we know for certain is that not everybody that had a curiosity about Christ became his disciple. People might have been attracted to the meeting that day. They wanted to go see what was going on, but they didn't submit to him. They didn't become his disciple. Jesus had crossed over the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And every now and then, the Lord needed to just get away. You know, just step back. Because he was human. You know, the press of the people all the time would tend to wear, wear him down. And every now and then he needed to step back, take a breath. And he crosses the lake, and it says he goes up into the side of the mountain, and there's a little, just a holdout place there. And he goes up and he sits down with his disciples, and it's like, you can almost see the Lord sit down there and kick back and just say, oh. And the disciples come along, and the Lord says, okay, time to get back to work. And the brothers came and sat down, and Jesus began to teach them. It was important that he taught them. You understand, the disciples were being prepared for a great work. Jesus was going to be with them for a short while, and then they were going to go out, and they were going to build the church. They were going to establish churches, congregations. They were going to go out about the business of promoting this gospel. And Jesus has them in the most intense seminary ever, teaching them day by day. And he sits back and he begins to teach them. Again, there's never a wasted moment with the Lord. I got to admit, if I sit back and I count my daily routine, I can probably find way too many wasted minutes. It's times when I sure could be doing something more productive. But the Lord never had that. He was always busy about the Lord's work, about his Father's work. This event that we see recorded here in the sixth chapter of John is recorded in all the Gospels. Each Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record this event. They take a little different perspective. They include different details. And, so you read them, and you get a little different view of things. And so it's good when you sit down in your own personal time and you read this account, it's good to cross-reference, to go and see what it says in Matthew 14 or in Mark 6 or in Luke 9. And go and read the accounts by each of those authors. They all start pretty similar. The disciples are returning from ministry. So they have been out actually doing some work without Jesus standing over their shoulder. They've been actually out doing the things that they would be eventually doing all the time. Also, something else of significance has occurred. John the Baptist has been beheaded. The forerunner of Christ is now dead. And remember, it's the Passover. It's the time of the feast. And there is a sense of anticipation in the air. They've been brought up in the Jewish faith looking for Messiah. The disciples see that Jesus is not just an ordinary man. The followers of Christ are seeing that this guy is something a little different. And at the time of Passover, wouldn't it be the perfect time for Messiah to arrive? And they're thinking, they're hoping that finally the man has come, the anointed one has come, who is going to restore Israel to independence from under that Roman rule. So there's some anticipation in the air. And there is, at least among some, a strong hope that finally this Jesus of Nazareth is the one. He is the one who is going to make all this happen. So Christ is sitting on the side of this hill and he's teaching his disciples. And as he's teaching them, yeah, you know how it is. Even if you're focused on what you're doing, you see things out there. You see the other things going on. You remember, it's been several years now, but we had a picnic. We had the Painesville Church join us and at that time the Oberlin Church, now the LaGrange Church, they came and they joined us. And I had asked Pastor Joe to give us a little devotional that day. And as we're sitting around and we're being taught by Pastor Joe, don't you know there's some deer that starts walking across the field in the back? And people, while they're, you know, not being rude, they're being polite and listening to Joe, they're watching the deer. You know? Well, here's Jesus teaching his disciples, but he's not oblivious to what else is going around. And he sees these people are coming. This crowd of folks who had found out where Jesus was, and they wanted to go and hear him. And you know, this boggles my mind. I have no doubt about it because it's Holy Scripture. But this was a big crowd of people that weren't driving in buses and cars and pickup trucks. They were walking. And he sees this humongous crowd of people coming around the shore of the lake. And Jesus could have very easily said, "Hey guys, let's move on a little further up. Let's go somewhere else." But he didn't do that. He wasn't put off by the labor that was coming his way. He wasn't bothered by the fact that, you know what, I'm not going to be able to sit here much longer. I'm going to have to get up and do something. The fact is, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion for the people because he knew the people that were coming there, the people that were coming to hear him teach, the people who were coming to see him were people who were needy. They were people who needed ministered to. They were people who needed to hear the truth of his teaching. They were people who needed to feel the touch of his healing hand. We're told that he saw them as a shepherd and these people as sheep not having one. Well, what is it that shepherds do? They keep the sheep safe. They watch over them from predators. But one of the primary duties of a shepherd is to make sure the sheep have something to eat. And in this particular case, Christ was not only concerned with that spiritual food that we talk so much about. Never forget, whether it's this people here in Galilee or you yourself, that the great shepherd, our Lord and Master, he is all about our spiritual condition. But he's also very aware that we have temporal needs. And he doesn't find meeting those needs off-putting. He cares about you. He cared about these people. And he goes down into the mass and begins to minister. And those who were ill, he healed. And not in this gospel account, but in the others, we see that the disciples were getting concerned. Because this has been a progressive work. The day has gone on. And Jesus keeps teaching and healing and praying and all manner of ministering. And the clock's not standing still. Does it ever? There are times we'd like that clock to stand still. But it doesn't. It just keeps going. And it was getting late in the afternoon, and the disciples said to the Lord, "Hey, Jesus, you've done a great job today, but maybe it's time that we, dismiss, that we send them on their way, and go home, get some rest, get something to eat. They're getting hungry." And Jesus said to them, "You guys feed them. You feed them." And I said, "You're kidding, right?" I believe that Jesus had a sense of humor. I believe that. We don't see him cracking jokes in the scriptures, but I believe he had a sense of humor. And I can just see him telling his guys, "You go feed them." And I can see the guys looking at each other and say, "Well, what?" I said, "Anybody bring a peanut butter and jelly today? What are we doing here?" Well, the other gospels, Jesus gives just a general charge to the disciples. In John's gospel, he records it as being directed to Philip. It says, he lifted up his eyes and he seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He himself knew what he was going to do. "Hey, Philip, what do you think, bud? How about it?" Philip didn't understand what Jesus intended to do. He sees the situation, and being a man of somewhat common sense, he starts thinking about, well, how much do we have in a treasury? Where's Judas? Because Judas is holding the bag. How much money do we have? I mean, how many Happy Meals can we get for this many people? I mean, that's a bunch. And Philip answers Jesus. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. We can go out and we have 200 denarii and we can buy some bread with that, but nobody's going to get full. Nobody's going to get satisfied. A denarius was the equivalent of one day's wage. You go out and work for a denarius for one day. So 200 of those is 200 days worth of work. So you got, 2/3 of a year's worth of pay, of money there. And that's not going to be enough money to feed this crowd. You ever say something that you felt like after you said it, maybe was a little stupid? Sometimes, hopefully not often, but sometimes, if you say you've never done it, I question you. As at some point in history, we've all said something that was misunderstood or whatever, and thinking back on it, you'd say, that was dumb. Never should have said that. Here's a situation of hungry people. Jesus telling the disciples, go feed them, and Philip is questioning the money. And then we see somebody else comes into the picture. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Well, Lord, we can feed these people. I don't know how far 5 loaves of bread and 2 sardines is going to go, but we can start working it out here. Hey, Lord, there's a kid here with some food. What would you have thought? Here's an offering, but it's an offering that's too small to do anything with. Have you ever said to God, I have too little? I don't have anything at all. I'd like to do something. My heart is to do something, but my portion is just too meager. I can't do anything with what I've got. There are so many to be fed, and I've got 5 loaves and 2 sardines. The Lord's not prohibited from accomplishing His will. Because we don't have enough. When we get into situations like that, our mind just closes down. We only see how little we have. And we never see how great God is. And we don't relate to the will of God that is going to be accomplished regardless of how little we have. Jesus finds out that there's a kid who's brought lunch. Somebody decided. That fact is never recorded in Scripture. All it says is there's a kid there that's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It doesn't say he brought it for lunch. But Jesus says, you know what? Guys, have the people sit down. Have them sit down. In Mark's gospel, we're told that they were instructed to sit down in companies of 50. And so they sat them down, and they did a head count. And when that was all said and done, they said, there are 5,000 men that are sitting out here. That doesn't include the women and kids. So it's not a difficult assumption to say that on that particular day, there could have easily been 15,000 people sitting there or more. Because there were 5,000 men who were seated there. And we're told that Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks for them. He took the 5 barley loaves and the 2 sardines, and he looks to the Father and he says, thank you. Thank you for this little bit. And then he began to give it to the disciples. And he instructed the disciples to go feed them. To give it to them. Give it to the people. Just take it out and distribute it. And I, for the life of me, can't imagine what it would have felt like to be one of those disciples who hands off the last piece of bread and has another one in his hand. That's got to mess with your mind. You say, I just know I gave the last thing away, but here's more. And so they continue on, and they feed this one, and they feed that one, and so on and so on. And I can't, I'm overwhelmed by, you know, here's, you know, 12 guys going out to feed 15,000 people. Just walking through the crowds, feeding them. Passing out bread, passing out sardines. And the people ate. And not just a little bit. The people ate until they were full. Another piece of bread? No, thanks. I can't eat anymore. No, man, if I see one more sardine, I don't think I'll go fishing for a year. We're good right now. I'm stuffed. I'm about ready to kick back for a little nap. That was quite a fish sandwich. Looked like one of them Burger King whalers that they used to make. The people were fed. God miraculously increased a little bit. A little bit. And he sent the disciples back out and he said, go collect the leftovers. And he did. And we're told that they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. You see, again, it was a miracle that affected the people. They weren't moved as much by the teaching as the actual ministry to their physical being in this instance. And they said, this is the prophet. This has got to be him. And it's Passover, and we need to do something. We need to get this guy into town, into Jerusalem, and set him up on a throne. We need to establish his kingdom right here, right now. But Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. So he departed again to the mountain by himself, alone. Wasn't yet his time. Wasn't yet his time. They still didn't understand that his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus is the King of Kings. And if we know him, if we're his children, we're a part of that kingdom. We serve in that kingdom. And we do that because of His grace. You see, He didn't have to give us a fish sandwich. Maybe we need a fish sandwich, and He would supply that. But what He did do was put life into our dead beings and made us living stones in His kingdom. That's the best news we could ever hear. Christ's love for His people. These people were blessed. There's no doubt about it. Those many thousands of people who ate that day were blessed. Many of them, likely to say most of them, enjoyed the temporal blessing and later went home and forgot about stuff. But there were some. There were a few who remained. God has blessed you. He'll keep you, and you'll remain. Let's pray.